Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
All right, well, if you guys want to help me welcome Bill Welsh. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. What's left of my Aussie accent? It flew many, many years ago. Oh, I am excited to see this many people here on Oscar Sunday. I think that's awesome. How many of you have no idea what that means? Or could care less? Anybody here that could care less? Yeah, that's cool. Wait a minute. I want to see that again. Just a second. Okay. Hang on a second. I'm waiting for that to post. There it goes. Okay. Now, one more time. Let me see the hands of those who could care less. Now I can post that and show everybody how many people got saved tonight. Okay. God's doing stuff here at Refuge. Oh, Father, I dare not step into this discussion tonight without asking the presence of your Spirit. We don't want to talk about the Spirit as if He's not here in the room with us. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your movement among us and upon us and within us, Lord, as we reach out to one another and others that are not here, Father, as you equip us tonight to deploy into those regions where you've placed us. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And Father and Son, we welcome you. And we thank you for the word tonight, Father. And God, I just thank you for this gathering of your sons and your daughters and those that are maybe about to become your sons and your daughters, even tonight, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. I want to pick up where we left off last week, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's kind of at verse 34, which is one of those more controversial passages in the, not that all of this isn't already for some people, but this handful of verses is really just a little bit controversial. Ladies, how many of you have read these verses and just love them? Maybe you haven't read them, or you might be laughing. I don't know, but let's read them together. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." I wrote a song with that lyric. You want to hear that? No. I did, but I'm not going to sing it right now. But let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Did not the word of God come originally, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached?" Okay. Ooh, here we go. There are some interesting opinions on what in the world that means. Do you remember on the study through 1 Corinthians, that God has already spoken through this writer, through Paul? How many of you believe that this is anointed scripture? And this scripture can be taken to, all of it. He's already talked about women prophesying. And in the book of Acts, and we'll run into it later on, this isn't Acts, but you'll run into it later on when you read Acts, that that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. And they spoke. So, but this has to mean something. And I think what it really does mean, it has a very, very local, it's a statement that has local impact to that church in Corinth. As we studied at the beginning of this time through 1 Corinthians, you got a little bit of the history of where this church was. And what do you remember about Corinth, about Greece, a little down the road in Athens or up the road in Athens? What do you know about the culture there? Even and especially the religious culture. What was it like? Anybody, just shout it out if you can remember. Yeah, Heather. It was what? It was full of sin. And what kind of sin? Carnal, very carnal. A lot of sexual stuff going on that was wicked. It was really wicked. And up on these hills, like at the Acropolis in Athens, and all these worship centers, all of these big cities had their own worship centers, and they really were what you could almost call spiritual food courts. If you go to Israel, one of my favorite places to take people is way up north into an area that's called Dan or Banyas or Caesarea Philippi. And when you walk into Caesarea Philippi, right now it's just a really beautiful cove, sort of tucked back against these cliffs. But if you were there in Jesus' day, there were temples lining the bottom of that cliff. And you could worship just about anything you wanted to. And whatever your preferences were, your moral preferences, you could indulge in them in that little box canyon right there. And it was wicked. It just was wicked. They worshiped God with all kinds of sexual activity, with, can I say this briefly and move on? With people and with beasts. And all that was going on right there. You can do whatever you want, and it would be sanctioned by some god or some goddess or some priest or some priestess there. And all that kind of stuff was happening in Corinth. And there were a lot of women in Corinth who came to Jesus, guess out of what industry? The religious sex industry. And some of these women, evidently, I'm just saying evidently because of what Paul says here, some of them were probably very loud and boisterous and raucous. You know, I'm getting all the big 25-cent words I can find, but it was out of hand. And so it apparently in their gatherings, there was a lot of shouting and screaming. And Pastor Chuck used to say this. I think he got this from somebody else as well in some of the commentaries that he read and that I've read also, where he talks about the fact that the congregations would have been split. Right now, we have men and women sitting together. You okay with that? Are you? You okay with that? Okay, good. Because we can split the house up if you'd rather do that and put women on one side, men on the other. That's what they did. And they felt that it was more appropriate that way. And there's still some churches, not too many, but a handful of churches, even in America today, where they'll split the women and the men apart. And so if this was the case, the women who maybe didn't understand something that was going on either from the equivalent of a pulpit or maybe an utterance in tongues, we talked about that last week, or a prophetic utterance or a word that came, they would just shout across, "Hey, babe, what's this guy talking about?" And so that's why Paul might be saying, just wait till you get home, sisters, and ask your husband there. And it might also be a good idea that even if you're sitting next to your husband, have that chat after church. But it appears to be that that's what Paul's talking about here when it's local wisdom on a situation that was going on in Corinth. It's at least that. But things were out of order in Corinth. They were out of order in church, and they were out of order in home. And so I think what he's calling for is that it's a basic teaching on submission. And if you go into other passages, we won't take the time tonight, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "All of you be submissive one to another in love. Submit yourselves one to another." There's the bedrock of submission in the body of Christ. Submit yourself to one another's needs. It's not that we're all bosses over everyone else and everyone else is our slave, but it's where you see a need. You allow yourself to be inconvenienced and you submit to that person's need and you help them. So I think what Paul is saying through here is get your house in order and get your home in order and ask those questions. Talk that out at home with your husband. Talk to one another. And like I said, back in chapter 11, verse 5, women were allowed to prophesy. So how can you say no women can ever, you know, speak up, use their voice when the church is assembled if it's done in a decent and orderly way? And by the way, men can't do that either. If it's out of order, then men should be silent too. If it's something that causes disruption. Does any of that help? I just need one or two people to say, yeah, that helps a little bit. Okay, does that help a little bit? Okay, good. Then is it okay if I move on? Yes. Sisters, do you know that you're not seen as second-class citizens in the body of Christ? And my goodness, if we ask the sisters in the family of God to be silent, we have lost, typically in most churches, more than half of the workforce of the kingdom of God. Because most churches are made up of more women than there are men. And so I don't think in any way, you know, from what I read in Scripture, women are just generally and across the board told, just don't talk, girls. That's not it at all. God's going to fill you with the Spirit just like He fills men with the Spirit. And we all get to use all the gifts that God gives us to do everything He calls us to do. And jot this reference down if you're taking notes. You'll love this one. In Acts 21, verse 9, it's Philip's prophet girls that are speaking out. They're speaking for Jesus. That's what prophecy means. They're speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort in the name of Jesus. They're speaking for Him. Now, in verse 37 to verse 34, Paul wraps up his statements on the gifts before moving on to a real central point of resurrection. Because you know what happened in the church of Corinth? I'm not going to steal anything from who's coming in to do chapter 15? Jeff. I'm not going to steal anything from him. But can you believe that there's a group of Christians in Corinth that even have the doctrine of the resurrection messed up? And he said that there were some of you in Corinth who were preaching that Christ didn't rise from the dead. My goodness, what do we have if we've even messed up that core truth? Well, we've got no reason to gather across the street at Bellaterra on Easter morning at 6 o'clock for our sunrise service. Did I just plug that? Yes, I did. We got no reason to get up early and celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead if we're just another religious club with a different set of morals than the rest of the world. No, He rose from the dead. But before He goes on to that, He wraps this up. So look at verse 37. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Boy, that's a loaded statement. He said, if there's someone in the church that's seen as a leader and they disagree with me, he's basically saying, they're wrong. He said, I'm speaking the truth to you. How many of you were not here either last night or one of the two services this morning? Let me see the hands of those that weren't here. I know some of you were up on the mountain. I want to say this, because it really does connect. When Paul was, anybody remember the church that Paul kind of grew up in as a leader? What was the name of that church? It's the church in, starts with an A. Should we play Hangman? I'll put it up on the board and we can guess letters. Antioch. Antioch was way up on the Mediterranean coast in above modern-day Israel. It was way, way up there in what would be modern-day Lebanon. And it really dawned on me, because here's this church where there's strong leaders, strong spiritual Christian leaders there. And they're leading in such a way that there's balance in that church and there's life in that church. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through, well, whether it's prophets or those that have insight, and the gifts of the Spirit are operating. And it just really struck me that Paul could have said, to clean up the mess in Corinth, he could have said, hey, we're having a pastor's conference down here in Antioch, and we're going to pay for all of your confused leaders there in Corinth to come on down and sit among us and learn how it's supposed to work. Because at the church in Antioch, it worked. And there was life, and the Holy Spirit was not quenched, and the Holy Spirit was allowed to work, and they're sending out their laborers all over the world. And so Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then he should acknowledge that the things that I write to you are from the Lord, commandments from the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, this is a great memory verse. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Isn't that just a great memory verse? If somebody wants to be ignorant, just go ahead and be ignorant. If they want to be uninformed, but Paul says, I've done everything I can to inform you. And therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. Now that I've read it, can we read it out loud together, those last two verses? It's just so important that you remember that these two verses are in the Bible. And that they're important. And it's Paul's summary statement about everything that he said about prophecy and tongues specifically. So let's read verse 39 and verse 40 together. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. He says, I know there's some people that will remain ignorant. I know there's always some people that refuse to grow up. And there's some Christians that refuse to do what it takes to grow up. And they always kind of remain in that spiritual infancy stage where they need somebody to sort of carry them through everything. Now, there's times when everybody falls apart and they need people to help bear their burdens. But he's saying, let's grow up. And he says, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, no need to be ignorant. But he said, desire earnestly to speak for Jesus, to speak God's word. Desire earnestly to prophesy and stop forbidding your brothers and sisters to speak in tongues. Last week, we put the details on kind of the profile of what tongues and prophecy were all about and when it's decent and especially when it's in order. And as Paul said, and I think Paul really infers that he used that gift of speaking in the Spirit or speaking in tongues. Those two are interchangeable terms there. Both speaking and singing with the Spirit, he did that privately. And he said, don't forbid your brothers and sisters to use that edifying gift because it builds them up, not selfishly. I can't tell you how many commentators, those are people who write books about the Bible, can't tell you how many commentators come to that verse, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, and they say, oh, that's a bad thing. Oh, how selfish it is to edify themselves. How many of you eat vegetables? Oh, that's a bad thing. You're edifying yourself. How many of you exercise? Oh, that's a selfish thing that you're doing. Oh, my goodness. We never say that about other things that build us up. And so Paul says, stop forbidding one another. Most importantly, walk in love and do everything decently and in order. Here's what he's saying, and then I want to move on to the last thing that I want to share with you tonight is a little bit topical and related to all of this on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means. But he's saying, allow the supernatural. Prepare for the presence of the supernatural work of God in your midst. Expect those utterances. God does want to speak through us one to another. I still would love to know what it looked like in that church in Antioch when it says the Holy Spirit said. What did that sound like? It wasn't a voice that came from the back corner of the auditorium out of a neon glow of light up there. No, it was somebody who spoke, moved by the Holy Spirit, and said, let's send out Paul and Barnabas to do what they've called to do. Allow the supernatural. Expect those words and those utterances for personal as well as private edification. Most importantly, corporate edification. Do what you do to see the family of God grow. Now, let me ask one question on the gifts of the Spirit before we move from this. And all it is sort of a yes or no. I promise you, I'm not going to dig in deeper than just a yes or no answer. How many of you would say you have begun to understand what gifts God has given you? How many of you have some kind of an idea about what your gifts are? Okay. How many of you would say, I'm really not sure yet? Let me see those hands, what your gifts might be. Okay, you don't raise your hand on this one, but here's the question that follows that up. I wonder, have you asked God to show you what those gifts are? That's the place to start. God, what do you want me to do? And what gifts do you want to give me that I can use for you for the rest of my life? Some of the gifts, they come for an afternoon, and you needed it right then, and you may never again be used by God to give a gift of healing or a miracle gift to pass it out to somebody else, but he gave that to you at that moment. But if there's that gift of pastor or evangelist or pastor or teacher or apostle or church planter, prophet, whatever it is, that might be something that God uses you in to bring those words and administration. That might be something he uses you in for the rest of your life. But it all starts right here with what I want to say to you as I wrap up my time with you. And that's this. It all starts with that. And you can call it a handful of different things. The baptism of the Spirit, that outpouring of the Spirit, that filling of the Spirit that positions you to be ready for God to do something supernatural through you. There's two words that mean the same thing. Unexplained. I love the other one. Inexplicable. I love that word. It's just a fun word to say. But it's unexplainable. When God speaks through you, works through you, reaches through you, and you bring something that's a touch of heaven to somebody else's life. And I want you, I want me, and us as a congregation, I want us to live that way. With that expectation that God, you want to do something through me, and I want you to do it. I don't want to live another day in my life unplugged from your purposes. I want to do what you've called me to do. Ephesians, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter, I hope I've got this right. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All that is love, 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 love. And then in verse 4, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you know what Paul just did in 6 verses? He did what it took him 3 chapters to do in the Corinthian letter. He says, you've all got gifts. I want you to all love one another, and I want you all to be filled with the Spirit. And he added a few other things there as well. But here's the question. It says there's one baptism. Well, that's an interesting statement, because you go through the Bible, you're going to see at least 4 or 5 different baptisms. So I'm not sure if he's talking about water baptism there. You only need to be baptized once when you come into the family of God, or if he's saying there's only one experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about both of those together tonight. But I want you to jot this down. And here's some verses. We'll turn to a couple of them. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and there's so many passages on this, there's water baptism. When are you supposed to get baptized in water? Right after you believe, as soon as you can, after you believe. And you don't need to be phobic about it if you haven't been baptized since you believe. But as soon as the opportunity presents itself, go get wet. I mean, go get in. Go get baptized. Get submerged. That's what the word baptism means. It means plunged or submerged, inundated. So there's water baptism. John baptized with water. His disciples were baptized with water. It was a baptism of, who knows the word? Baptism of repentance. It's where you turn from your sin. You said, I'm done with that. I'm ready to bury the old life and to come up out of that water new in Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism of water, is a baptism of repentance. And John administered that. Jesus' disciples administered that. And they went out and they baptized. They took people into the water. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And Acts chapter 1, verse 5, talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm just going to lay all these out in order, then I'm going to go back and talk about the baptism of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 12, get this. Jesus, who's already been baptized in the water and in the Holy Spirit, in verse 50, Jesus said he had another baptism to be baptized with. This is long after he's been filled with the Spirit, long after he went into the water by John, but he said, I've got another baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we were, it talks about being baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. Write down the word by the Holy Spirit. Being baptized into the body of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the baptism. What's the substance you're being baptized into when you're baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit? Look around the room. There's the image of the water. It's the people of God. You're plunged into, you're not a little bit into the family of God. You're not dipping your toe into the church. You are in the church. You're inundated, you're plunged in, you're submerged into the family of God, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that baptism. Let me ask you a question. When did that happen? Anybody? It happened the moment you believed. It didn't happen when you joined a church. It happened the moment you got saved. The moment your sins were lifted and your heart was renewed, regenerated, the moment you became His, you were plunged into the body of Christ. Before you met a big group of His people or even a small group of His people. And who did it? The Holy Spirit did it. He brought you in, ushered you in. He's the agent that's doing the baptizing into the family of God. Now, here's the next one. And it's in Matthew chapter 3. Baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. He's the one that's doing the baptism. The Holy Spirit's the one that baptized you into the body, but Jesus is the one that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference there. There's a big difference there. When you got saved, you got into the church. You became a part of the family of God. But now that you're a part of the family of God, here comes Jesus ready to give you more. Well, more what? Is it more salvation? No. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're in, you're in. If you're his, you're his. But more what? Power. He pours out the Spirit upon us. That's one way of looking at it. Or submerges us into that I hate to look at it as substance, but into the person of the Holy Spirit who comes upon you and inundates you. And it's for this specific purpose, for power and witness, whenever you're ready to be used by God. There's a very distinct difference between the two. And let me say this. This is important. How many of you have ever been or are currently or have been in and around Pentecostal circles or charismatic circles? That's me. I've been in both, and I love it. I absolutely love it. I've been in charismatic Anglican circles. I've been in charismatic Baptist circles, which to some Baptists is like, what? How can you be both of those? But people of every theological stripe that understand that God has a work that he wants to do through his Spirit, with his Spirit, in the heart of every believer who makes himself available. It's not a Pentecostal, charismatic thing exclusively. It's a believer thing for every believer that wants to be used by God. And that's a qualifier. Are you ready to be used by God? Are you ever saying to God, oh, Lord, give me more power to serve you. Give me more of you, Lord. Give me more whatever I need. And I think there's been times when, sort of to the dismay of people on both sides of the, whether it's the Holy Ghost side or the more conservative side of the church, they don't agree on the language, but boy, you can tell when someone is really filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they're doing things that, man, they shouldn't be able to do. I'm not just talking about miracles and signs and wonders, but there's an anointing upon their evangelism. There's an anointing upon the way they're used by God to bring a touch that heals and restores. And that's just God. That's what God loves to do through the Holy Spirit that indwells his people. The word baptism, as you find it, baptism, baptized, or baptized, where you find it in Scripture, it's the word, and it's almost exactly like the English word. It's the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo, and it means submerged or drenched. It's a multi-purpose word, and it's used in multi-purpose ways in the church. It's not always a quote-unquote religious thing. What the scripture says when Jesus is talking about these guys who come out of the field and they wash their hands. You know the word there? It's baptize. They baptize their hands. You know that's what you do before you have dinner? You baptize your hands. Do you just spray them down with a little bit of water? Or do you submerge them? Do you make sure that they're washed clean? And when it talks about people washing their clothes, it's baptizo. You don't just get them, hold them out in the rain for a little bit and then bring them in and dry them. You plunge them and you sort of swirl them around. We baptize our dishes. We baptize our bodies. Swimmers get baptized when they dive into the water. It's a secular word. And it's a multi-purpose word that was used to convey different things, very, very specific things. This is not just for a few special saints. Oh, Pastor Bill, you need baptism of the Spirit because, well, you're a pastor and you got pastor things to do. Or apostles or worship leaders. Oh, worship leaders got to have baptism of the Spirit because that's holy stuff they do. Of course it's holy stuff. Televangelists, oh, they got to have that, to knock people down with their jackets. And I'm just kidding, but... This is for you, servant of God. Listen, servant of God, this is for you. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, overflow you with his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we've got to go back there. And for just a little bit here, we're almost done. And then we're going to worship the Lord and ask him to fill us with his Spirit tonight. Because tomorrow and tonight, the rest of the night, He's going to use us. He's got something for us to do. So this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's poured out. Amazing things are happening. Inexplicable things are happening as the Holy Spirit is poured out. and the gospel's going forth, and people are attracted to hear this gospel. So Peter stands up, and after the, you know, some who were standing by mocking, it says in verse 13, they said, they're drunk, they're full of new wine. And Peter's going to say in so many words, well, yeah, they're full of wine, but it's not the wine you're thinking of. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. Listen to this, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In the Greek, the word daughters is not there. That's a lie. It is there. It is in the Greek. This is for sons and daughters. Girls, listen, this is for you too. He goes on. That was a bad joke. I'm sorry. I could see your countenances fall, sisters. This is for you. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And I love the way verse 18 puts it. I think this explains it all. Look at verse 18. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and goes on to some of those end, very, very end time elements. But did you catch this? Paul said, "What? Let me, not Paul. Peter said, what you're seeing is God keeping his promise. He said, my girls and my boys, my sons, my daughters, and these two words, my men servants and my maid servants, I'm going to fill them, and they're going to speak for me. And they're, since they're servants, men servants and maid servants, the point is they're going to serve me. They're going to walk out into a broken world under my direction, the Spirit would say. And they're going to touch who I tell them to touch. That's what we talked about this morning. I'm going to deploy them into a busted up world that needs just to have a manservant or a maidservant, one of my sons or one of my daughters, show up right where they work and right where they live, crossing their paths, and something that'll make them stick and talk and share and reach out and touch in my name. I want to mention two different servants of God, powerful servants of God. A.W. Tozer, in his book, and you can get most of the text of it online, by just looking up A.W. Tozer, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful little book. And it's a little book. He says in that book, he said, you shouldn't ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you intend to serve God. Because you already have the Holy Spirit living in you. He brought you to life. You were brought to life by the Spirit. But if you want to be used by God beyond your ability, anybody ever but me ever been frustrated with how little you can do on your own and how much you can do under the power of his Spirit? But if you want to be used by God, he said, you need the Holy Spirit. It's for his men servants. It's for his maid servants. And I love the case that A.W. Tozer made for this passionate desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. To present ourselves, he would say, you know, believe and present yourself and obey and just walk in that power of God's Spirit. Another guy was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was being greatly used by God. Week after week, message after message, assembly after assembly, meeting at the YMCA, there were two sisters in the Lord that came, and they were always sitting there praying. And they'd come up to him after his messages and say, oh, you know, Pastor Moody, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And he talks about, I don't know if he actually said it to them, but he felt like, well, why don't you go pray for sinners, you know, that need to be saved? Thanks for praying for me, but pray for the lost. And one day he said, what are you praying for me about? And they said, we're praying for you to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, here's a pastor doing amazing works, and really? Me to get filled with the Holy Spirit? And he had an experience that just blew him away. And you can read about it in his book about the Holy Spirit as well. But he was walking in New York City somewhere, and I think it was New York or maybe it was Chicago, but he was walking down the street, and he'd been praying, God, if there's more for me, I want it. And the Holy Spirit just hit him. This is his way of describing it. And it doesn't happen the same way in every person's life. He went to the door of a friend. He said, "Could you have a room? I can just go be alone." And so he went back into this room and he said it was like wave after wave after wave of the Spirit just refreshing him. And he never preached the same way again. He said he went back on the circuit and it was the same messages. He said, but the results were outstandingly different than anything that had happened before. He had come to the place of expecting God to move. When I was a brand new Christian, I'm sure I was less than a few months old in the Lord. I had gotten saved, got plugged in down at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, was visiting churches all over Orange County and LA County. And we went over to a place called Melody Land. Anybody remember Melody Land? Went over to Melody Land. And as we're walking up, and I can remember this, we're walking up around the back of it and with my friend Steve Dom. And his dad, and his brother Bob might have been there too, but I was a baby Christian. And his father came up close to me and he said, hey Bill, watch out in here. Because these guys are charismatic and they're going to try to get you to speak in tongues. I said, they're going to try to make me do what? I got a tongue? What do you mean speak in tongues? And I had no idea what it was, but you know what it did? It put a barrier in my heart right away. I respected Bob's dad. And he said, they're gonna try to make you do something. And I just had this suspicion like, oh, this is going to be weird. Something happened in my heart that night for sure. But it was 2 years later because I was kind of resisted this thing, this baptism of the Holy Spirit and this more that the Holy Spirit wanted to do through me. And I resisted probably close to 2 years, or maybe it was just, oh, did I really get anything? Did anything really happen? And I was coming back from an outreach. We took a bunch of junior high kids down to the desert, down to Sky Valley, Desert Hot Springs area, ministering a bunch of among a bunch of senior citizens and just praying for them and helping them. And one of the junior hires that was on that little outreach was Pastor Chuck's daughter, Cheryl, at that time Smith, now Broderson. And on the way back in the van, she asked a question. Hey Bill, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, I think so. And she said, what do you mean think so? And she's a junior high kid, you know? And she said, well, let's make sure right now. And so this little junior, very outspoken, by the way, as she still is, but, you know, just really energetic and very fervent and zealous. She said, well, let me just pray for you right now for the Holy Spirit to just come upon you. And so I'm the leader. Come on, I'm the leader. But I said, you know what? Yeah, go ahead and pray for me. And there was something that happened that moment. And maybe it was a point of just expectation and willingness to say, God, I just want whatever you want to give me. And it was that moment that I look back to where I know that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon my heart. And things began to change. And things began to open up, and there were doors that opened up. But here's what I want to say, and I really am almost done here. And I'm not going to look at the clock. I'll feel bad if I look at the clock. But I might have mentioned this last week a little bit, but I don't understand, and in one way I do, but the frustration of what I would call the cessation fixation. The cessation fixation is this. There are those who believe that there's certain gifts of the Spirit that have been pulled out of the toolbox and set out of reach. That God doesn't anymore speak prophetically from one person to another. And there's some goofy things that are done in the name of prophecy. That God doesn't anymore give the gift of tongues or speaking in tongues in prayer and in worship to God, and or the interpretation of tongues when a group of well-balanced and decently and in order, you know, believers gather together. And I just need to say, I don't believe that. I believe all of the gifts of the Spirit are still for us. So when will prophecy and tongues cease? And it isn't interesting that tongues and prophecy are the two that are always said, well, we're done with those, but it's put in the same category as knowledge. Anybody still need knowledge? The teaching of the ministry or the teaching of the Word of God, when will prophecy, tongues, and knowledge pass away? Well, not now, because we still need everything that God has. We still need all the gifts of the Spirit. There's life in His Spirit, and there is power in His Spirit. And there's purpose in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. And God's not done with us. This isn't about our skill or our enthusiasm, what God's called us to do. Being baptized with the Spirit doesn't mean that you hop around the stage and you're really enthusiastic. There was a man, anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? They say, style-wise, he was one of the most boring preachers. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, standing in front of a congregation one day and maybe expecting God's not going to do anything with these rebellious people, he took out his printed message, not printed, written message. He leaned on the edge of the pulpit, as I've heard, and he just read it. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was talking about impending judgment that was coming. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that congregation, and people began to hit the floor, crying out, you know, for mercy, mercy, God, have mercy on me. It's like they were confronted almost with the reality of a hell they were heading towards without Christ. Now, you wouldn't look at Jonathan Edwards as a Spirit-filled Christian preacher. He just was very, very, I don't know if he was monotone. They didn't have any recordings back then. This is the first great awakening in the late 1700s. But God used that. This is not about enthusiasm. This is about me opening my vessel, my heart, my soul, everything that I am to God and saying, God, I want more. I want to be used more by you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're going to get crazy and goofy. Unless you're already crazy and goofy, then you might stay that way. But it means that God wants to pour his life through you. This was sitting on my desk today. And I love instruments, and I fiddle around a little bit with simple flutes. Now, how many of you play the classical flutes? With anybody play the flute with all the apparatus? I can't do that. I can't figure that one out. But I can play this a little bit. But all it is a stick of wood, hollowed out. It's empty on the inside, and it's poked full of holes that are strategically placed, by the way. And those holes, when they're covered or uncovered, did you need to know this tonight? This is flute technology here. But it's primitive flute. It's a simple flute. Almost every culture on the face of the earth has some form of this, a hollow piece of bone or wood or pipe that is blown through. And it's nothing. It doesn't do anything until the breath goes through it. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for breath is the same as the word for spirit, ruach. But when the breath goes through it, I'm going to show you that I'm not a great flute player. Oh, I love that. Isn't that... Oh. That's how it was supposed to sound. But until the breath comes, I don't deserve that. But until you allow and invite the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to blow through you, to enliven that which is just an empty vessel until he fills it. But when you let him do it, When you let him touch, when you let him fill, when you say, God, whatever you call it, I'm fine with it. I'm just fine with it. Just come and fill me. D.L. Moody, after he was baptized in the Spirit, although I don't know that he called it that, he would talk to some of his professors at Moody Bible College, which is still there, and it's a very conservative school now. And they argued against this second work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. They really did. They fought against it, pushed back against it. And he would send them over to R.A. Torrey, who established the Church of the Open Door in L.A., which is where J. Vernon McGee preached. But he would send them over to R.A. Torrey and say, see what you can do with these guys, would you, Torrey? And Torrey would walk them through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit brings you to Christ. And yes, the Holy Spirit regenerates you and gives you new life. But yes, the Holy Spirit has more to do through you. And they'd still resist. And Moody would say, oh, if they would just open their hearts and let God do what he wants to do. So I'm going to ask the worship guys to come back up, and let's just spend a few moments, a little bit of time, asking the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in us tonight. If there's anybody here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this. Yeah, come on up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I will ask you to open your heart at this point. And if you're at that place in your life where I want, I thirst, I hunger for everything that God would want to give me, then this would be the moment tonight. Say, God, do it. I just empty myself of the resistance, and I open my heart with expectation that You tonight will fill me with Your Holy Spirit. That this would be, why not tonight? Why not right here in a cafe? Why not here at the end of this long hallway? Why can't this be the place where God reaches down and inundates you with His Spirit? How many of you would say, you know, you have been filled with His Spirit. You know He's done it. So I want to ask you to be praying for those around you that maybe you're hungry for that right now. And the Bible says it like this. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So Christian, now if you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, let's start there. Open your heart to that work the Holy Spirit's doing to bring you to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank You for dying for me on the cross. I want You to live in me and give me life, and He'll do that. He does it because you've asked. You call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You ask the Holy Spirit to come. You ask Jesus to baptize you with the Spirit. He'll do it. He says He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So, Father, we open our hearts tonight with this expectation. Lord, You want to do something here. And we want to prepare our hearts. Father, if there's anything in the way, if it's even that lack of conviction that You can do it or that You want to do it, Lord, we want to lay that aside. And we don't want to live dry and dusty lives, Father. We want to ask You to come. Holy Spirit, we've sung it. We welcome You here. We really do, Lord. We welcome You here now in our hearts. Fill us with the Spirit. Pour out that living water upon us, Lord. Thank You, Father. And as we're worshiping, as we're singing to God right now, just maybe drop out of the song and with Your words say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And just ask Him to fill you right now. Prepare your heart to walk with Him now and to be filled. Just ask Him. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, hear our cry. Jesus. Open your heart. Open your heart to the work and the presence, that flow of His Spirit into you tonight in a fresh way. In a fresh way. Jesus said, He that comes to Me, He said, come you thirsty, and he who comes and takes that drink, it'll become in him a river of living water gushing out. That's another image of that baptizing of the Spirit, that inundation. We just sang, it's Your glory that we long for. It's Your glory that we long for. And I hope that for all of us here, it's that desire to see Him glorified through us. I believe God wants to do something different in us that maybe we've never let Him do before. And so that means when this gathering is over and we walk out into the night air tonight, and we walk out with an expectancy that it's not over, it's just beginning. With an expectation He wants to do something different in us. Something new and something fresh. He wants to aliven something in us and revive something in us that in some of us has died, all but died. And He wants to strengthen that still remains in you and breathe His life back into it and make that beautiful, beautiful sound and music through your emptied vessel. So just tell Him tonight, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I welcome that. Jesus, come. Spirit of God, come. Prepare us, Lord, to be vessels filled with that power to glorify our Savior. Oh, bless You, Lord. Spirit of God, You're so good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome Your work in our lives tonight. And Lord, help us to leave here hungry and thirsty for more of You. More desirous than ever to bring You great glory as we serve You. In Jesus' name, And before I leave and go practice my flute a little bit more, I just want to say I would imagine that there's some people here who have never opened up your heart to the invasion of Jesus Christ. And you've never said, Jesus, just please come and save me and forgive the wretched things that I've done and chase out the darkness that has overwhelmed me. I don't know how you would say it, but if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord, one way it puts it in Scripture, it talks about those who have been saved from this evil generation. That was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus still does that. And if you're ready for him to do that tonight, where's the team members? Let me see the hands of the team members here that you're wearing the lanyards and all that. Would you talk to one of those or the Christian that you came with and say, hey, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to get saved. I want to become his. And just ask them to pray with you and open your heart and just let him have you and let him have what's left of you. Well, let's stay hungry. Let's stay thirsty. Amen. I think I hijacked the evening. Forgive me if I did, but I love being with you guys, and it's been a great evening to be with you. Yes, sir.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life